Stephen, thank you for that scripture reading. I would, this morning, like to speak with you on a subject that made you wonder, why in the world is he bringing this particular topic up? And it comes from the scripture reading that was just made for us just a moment ago from Acts 15, chapter verse 30 through 31. And that is handling problems among brethren. And we just had, over the past couple of months or so, six people added to this congregation. And maybe some of them are scratching their heads and saying, why is he talking about this? Because he's always talked about the love and care of this congregation, the one that meets at South Loop Church of Christ, one that's meeting online right now, about the good shepherds that we have that direct us, has love, care, and concern, and watches out for the souls of each and every one of us. Why in the world would the preacher want to bring up and consider and talk about having problems among brethren? And before I go into that, let me just say, as far as I know, there are no problems in the congregation right now, as far as I know. And of course, I don't know everybody's situation. And it may even be online that maybe the problems are lessened because we are online. We're not standing face to face with one another, but that should not make a bit of difference anyway. But why is it that I would bring a lesson such as this? The reason being is that problems can arise. I will give you an account, and it's not a story, it's an actual account that happened many years ago. It was during the time in which institutionalism was coming into churches, and it was coming into this one local church, and there was no teaching that was done on it publicly as far as support of human institutions out of the treasury of the church. Not a word was said from the pulpit. Not a word was said by any of the elders. And in a very short period of time, congregation had the elders, some of the elders at least, start to believe in the need for the support of human institutions. And the preacher said that he could not support that, and they said, well, then this next Sunday is going to be your last day. And he stood up and he preached the truth with strength and fervor, and then left the building and never came back again. Brethren, let me just say, in that situation, he did no one any good in doing that. The issue wasn't confronted head on. Problems were arising, it was never addressed. So I'll just give you the quick answer why I'm presenting this now, because as far as I know, there are no problems in our congregation among brethren. And so we look at this, as we're going to see in just a moment, it's preemptive. To put thoughts and attitudes in our mind and the way that we really should be in treating one another so that problems don't arise. But problems can arise. And so we go back, why preach on this topic? Because Satan is ever present. He was present in the garden in Genesis, the third chapter. He was present among the children of God in Job, the first chapter, and also in the second chapter, wherever it says there that he came and presented himself before the Lord and among them, the sons of God at that time. And the Lord asked him, where have you been? And he says, I've been going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. And what he was doing, of course, as we find out, just as it states in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he was walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 3 and 4, but I fear lest perhaps as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes to you preaches another Jesus, whom we do not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you do not accept, you may well put up with him. And of course, the adverse to this that Paul goes on and talks about, but you have problems with me. And he's talking about, as a preacher of Christ Jesus, telling you the truth whenever there are untruths that are there. There are issues that can arise. There are problems that can arise. And the reason being is that Satan is ever present. That is the reason that each and every one of us must walk circumspectly. I like the King James Version. I like that word. I know the other versions use different words, such as exactly, accurately, or carefully. In Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17, Paul says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Walking circumspectly, truly, exactly, accurately, carefully, diligently, but also that word carries with it a 360 degree awareness, not where we're just looking forward, because the attack doesn't always come to us head on. And so there should be that 360 degree awareness that evil is out there and there are those that will try to sway us away from the truth. Coupled with that, we must ever endeavor, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 chapter verse 1 through 6, we must ever endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, especially there in verse 3. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So why preach on this topic? Because there are no problems, because there is danger that is always out there. And it's even recorded for us in Scripture. Even after wonderful things happen, trouble can come. Think about it. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who of course we know as Paul now. Wonderful thing took place when he became a Christian. We see in Acts 9 and verse 27 that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And then he was accepted in, of course, by that congregation that had been afraid of him, and rightfully so. We come down to verse 31. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being edified or built up." Wonderful situation that was taking place. And Barnabas, that son of consolation, that son of comfort, was showing fellowship with one that many were afraid of at that time, and again, rightfully so, until they got to know him. But this wonderful event taking place, there you have Barnabas that stood up and gave commendation for Saul, who would later be called Paul, of course, so that everyone would understand he is truly a believer. We see in Acts 11, chapter verse 25 and 26, Saul had left from Jerusalem, but Barnabas went to Tarsus, where that, of course, was Saul's hometown, and found him there. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I think this shows forth the work that was being done both by Barnabas and by Saul. But again, this man of consolation, this son of consolation, Barnabas, a friend of Saul, who was standing firm by his side, brought him, and they both were members there at Antioch in Syria, and they were doing the Lord's will, and it's evident because they were called Christians there first. Barnabas and Saul worked together. In the 13th chapter, we know that Saul finally became Paul, and I'll refer to him that way from this point forward. That there at the church of Antioch, the Holy Spirit had said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul, Paul later on, for the work to which I've called them." Working side by side, wonderful situation, two men in working for the cause of the Lord. How wonderful that is. And whenever it came time to defend the gospel of Christ Jesus and give testimony, it was Paul and Barnabas that did that. Whenever the Judaizing teachers came down from Jerusalem and began to teach that the Gentiles had to keep the old law in order to be saved. It says there in verse 2 of Acts 15 chapter, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. That means there was a large argument that took place. It means that there was a firm contending for the faith that took place. And then when they, as we're traveling to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were describing in detail, verse 3, the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. And then when they got to Jerusalem, they declared all that God had done with them in connection with their work with the Gentiles. Two men standing together for the faith, standing together for the cause of Christ Jesus, standing together because of the great grace that is given not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles, to every man. Christ Jesus died for all, and that was their message. How wonderful that was. But Satan wants there to be problems. And issues can arise, even with these two men that have stood side by side and loved one another and worked with one another. And in that reading that we had from verses 36 down through 40, that's exactly what took place in connection with Barnabas wanting to take John Mark that had left them during the first preaching journey. And Barnabas wanted to take him now on the second journey that they are discussing. And his disagreement was so sharp, verse 39 of Acts 15, that they parted ways. Don't understand, it was not a small discussion. It was a sharp contention, an incitement, and irritation. It's akin to our word, paroxysm, a sudden attack or violent expression of a particular emotion, outburst, eruption, explosion. An angry dispute is indicated. Now I will tell you, I know we're not told in Scripture, but Satan was delighting in that situation. Looky here, two men that had worked together for the cause of Christ, and I've got them now fighting with one another. How wonderful that is. I'll tell you, problems can arise, and we cannot say that it can't arise because we have two men that were led by the Spirit, and I'm talking about in an outward manifest way, inspired by God to do their teaching, one an apostle and the other a prophet and teacher of God's will, and they got caught up in it. That shows us that problems can arise. Well, with that being the case, we need to be preemptive versus reactive in teaching the attitude that we should have. And again, we have six new members. And unfortunately, we've not really come to really know them real well. Some of them we do, a couple of them we do, and others we don't. And it takes time. We have a congregation then with new members in the congregation. And I will tell you that Satan will use this situation with those that we don't know real well up front until we really get to know them. But he will try to use that situation of us not knowing one another to try to drive a wedge in some way. And I want to bring some aspects out in connection with that. Each and every one of us in a preemptive way in dealing with one another should be mindful, first of all, about ourselves and where we come from. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. I'm not talking about what part of the country we come from, not where we were born. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being lost and now being saved. Peter says here in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Stop right there. He tells us that part of the reason for us becoming a Christian is for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And here is where we need to be mindful. Verse 23, since you, each and every one of us, have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. We shouldn't have that. I was raised in the church. That shouldn't be. I was raised by a preacher. I was raised by an elder. I was raised by so-and-so that was strong and recognized by the church. And I really never was sinful. No, if that's your attitude, you've really never been forgiven of your sins. We need to have the attitude, I remember where I came from. I came from being lost. Because that's going to play in directly with the fact that we have brotherly love. We understand that we're not perfect. We understand that our brethren are not perfect. We understand that we really have to watch and think about that, and we have to not consider ourselves better than others. We really have to consider that where we came from is exactly where everyone comes from that becomes a child of God. He says then in verse 24, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. We're all going to pass. But The word of the Lord remains forever, and the word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to us. There's the other thing that we need to be mindful of also. The word that we have, even in discussing the possibility of problems among brethren, is still good news because we can find out how we are to act toward one another in a preemptive way instead of an adverse reactive way. There's a positive reactive way also we'll talk about in a moment. But I'm using this as a contrast, the preemptive versus the reactive, where we're not thinking about that which comes from the Lord's will, but maybe we're thinking about that which comes from pride. We need to be mindful where we came from. We all come from the same place, lost. If we're children of God, we come from being lost to saved. We must be humble. We see that in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Stop there for just a moment. Paul's not saying we have to understand everything alike here. He's not talking about that. We understand that each and every one of us have different thoughts, ideas, and so forth, even from sometimes the same passage of Scripture that we might be studying. He's not talking about that. He's talking here about an attitude that is expressed, as we begin in verse 3, by not allowing us to do anything from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That means that we just don't look inward, not what's in it for me, but rather we look, as we see here, at one another in a way of, I'm here to support my brother. I know that my brother is here to support me. You know, I've met brethren before. At least they were brethren to start out with. That they wore every feeling that they have on their sleeve. And maybe by the inflection or the tone that you make, in the way that you said good morning to them, they could read into that it was attack against them. In other words, a way to say that is if somebody's looking to get their feelings hurt, they're going to find a way to get it done. And it may be you that they use as a conduit to do that. And there's nothing that we can do about this. And so I'm talking about rather our attitude here, that we don't wear our feelings on our sleeve. But rather what we do is understand that there are things that happen in people's lives. We understand that there are sometimes different things that come upon people, and their thoughts may not always be with us. We may not be the center of their attention, and they may say something, or something might happen that at the time, if we were wearing our feeling on our sleeve, we would say, well, that's an attack against me. There's another aspect we'll look about here in just a moment. That is the love toward one another, but couple that with humility. Understand that everything's not about us. And we should not wear our feelings on our sleeves. We need to outdo one another. And someone says, now you're talking. That's what I want to do. I want to be in competition with my brother. I want to outdo my brother. And I agree with that, but in the proper way. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's where we outdo one another. And that's what we should do, rather than looking just to self. We can't focus on self. I've used this passage in the past. I'm going to be like Peter said, of course, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, I'll not be negligent to put you in these things, though you already know, in remembrance of these things, though you already know them. And it is, I think, such a good point that is made here by the Lord when we look in John 21, verses 18 through 20, when he's speaking to Peter. Previously, he had just asked Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he asked him three times, and Peter became distressed with that questioning over and over again. You know I love you, Lord. And the Lord said, you're going to prove it, because there's going to come a time when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He was showing Peter by what death he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, Peter, looking at Peter, you, Peter, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking of John, as John's writing of himself, the one who leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is that is going to betray you?" Peter saw him and said, "Well, Lord, what about John? You've told me how I'm going to die. You've told me that I'm going to give my life. Well, what about John? Is he going to give his life?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he doesn't die until I return, the second coming, what is it to you? You follow me." We are to look at others, but we really need to focus on ourselves and be preemptive in not allowing problems to arise. Because we can always look to some, "Well, what about so-and-so? The unfair treatment." You know, it reminds me of children. "Well, so-and-so got an ice cream cone and I didn't get it." And that's the way sometimes that brethren are. They act as children in that situation. And Jesus really puts it very clearly for us right here. You follow me. You focus on what you need to do. You focus on being a child of God. You focus on what it takes in order to be pleasing to me. You focus on pleasing your brethren. You focus on caring for them. You focus on outdoing them in honor. You focus on that. When we do this, problems are often avoided. Matter of fact, they really never come up. If we will do those things, problems just won't happen. They won't happen. But then there's also the proper reactive action. That is sometimes when we're caught off guard. And I will tell you, that's something I really have to guard against. I will just confess to you, I'm extremely naive. I believe each and every one of you know more about the Lord's will than I know, more about the gospel of Christ Jesus than I know. I believe that you think about things always that are spiritual. I just believe that. I'm so naive about that. And when I am sometimes confronted with someone that is not that way, I really have to watch myself not to react improperly. That's my weakness, and I recognize that. But there is a proper reactive action that we are to have as children of God. We are to listen, listen, and listen. And I'll tell you what, if we will do that with brethren quite often, if we will just really listen and not jump to conclusions, and that's so easy to do. We already start forming in our minds particular thoughts, points of action and so forth, the paranoid fantasies of what could take place over what is being said rather than really listening. When we go to Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter and verse 4, this is after the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And there was a remnant of Judah that was left. And that remnant of Judah came to the prophet Jeremiah and said, "We want you to pray to the Lord your God to tell us whether or not we should go into Egypt to escape the sword and the famine and the pestilence that is going to be here in the land of Judea." And so he listened to everything that they had to say, and Jeremiah said to him, said to that remnant, "I have heard you. I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you." What he's telling them here is, "I've heard everything that you've said. I've listened very carefully. And the answer is not going to come from my own mind, from my own will, from my own pride. But the answer is going to come back from God's word, what he will have you to do. I have heard you." I think it's such a wonderful lesson just in that statement right there that Jeremiah makes to this remnant of Judah. We know the rest of the story. After 10 days, after Jeremiah had prayed for an answer to this remnant, after 10 days he comes back and tells them, "Do not go into Egypt. If you will stay here, Nebuchadnezzar will not bother you. I will make sure of that," the Lord says. "But if you go into Egypt, that famine, that sword, that pestilence that you seek to escape from is going to come upon you. Do not," the Lord says, "do not go into Egypt." And as we see in the 43rd chapter, the first couple of verses or so, after listening to what Jeremiah said, they really didn't listen. Because the reply was, "You lie, Jeremiah. That's not what the Lord said." Well, he listened to them. They didn't listen to him. When we really have this proper reactive action, wherever something happens, when something comes up, some situation is being described to us, we really need to listen carefully. Sometimes the person, as Stephen was talking about in the class this morning, is really crying out for help, even though the words may not use that he uses may not have the word help in those words. But it may be a cry for help. We need to really listen, because sometimes it may be a statement of rebellion. But we need to listen very carefully, and we need not to presuppose what is being said. We need to listen first and then reply properly. That reactive action is, first of all, started by listening. And then understand and protect. Understand and protect. When we look at Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 15, we need to protect our brethren. Most every English version has the wording, if your brother sins against you is in that version. It's not in all the manuscripts. And so if your brother sins, go and tell him your fault between him, you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. And the reason that I believe that against you is really not appropriate in this passage, in accordance with many of the manuscripts, is that it's not about personal matters. Oh, so-and-so did me wrong. I need to tell the church. I don't like the way that he or she talked to me. I don't like the way that they shook hands with me. I don't like what they said to me. I don't like the way that they turned from me after they got through talking to me. You know, it just didn't seem right. No, it's not about personal matters. Even Jesus, while he was upon this earth, in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 13 and 14, as he was teaching, one in the crowd said to him, "Master, speak to my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to that man, "Who has made me judge or divider over you?" That's not what Jesus was here about. It wasn't about those personal matters. The Sanhedrin was there for that, if it was required. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about the church. It wasn't about things of personal matters, but rather it's about sin. And in sin, if a brother sins, and we know about that, tell him his fault between you and him alone. There's the protection right there. And I've seen so many over the years. A brother sins, and the first thing they do is get on the phone and start calling to people, everyone that will listen to them. You know, old brother so-and-so, he has done it this time. Man, he has gone out there and he's done that, and now everybody knows about it. Well, first of all, how did everybody know about it? Because I'm calling and telling them, and they all know about it and so forth. What did you do to correct the matter? We'll see that here in just a little bit. But go on to Acts 18, chapter verse 24 through 26, and use that as an example. There are so many brethren that are out there in the world today that are just so ready to label people. And here you have the account of Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures, but he only knew the teaching of John. He didn't know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more perfectly. They did not in any way harm his reputation. They understood that here was a man that was fervent in the Spirit, and he taught the Word of God accurately, and what he knew, he just didn't know it all. And so he was taken to the side, and he was taught the Word of God more accurately. They protected that man. Think about that as time goes on. "I have planted Apollos waters, and God gives the increase," Paul said to the Corinthians. And think about what grand work was done by Apollos in teaching God's word. You know, Aquila and Priscilla could have completely destroyed him and all of his influence before the people at that time, and stood up and said, "You are a false teacher. You are not teaching accurately. You need to get down. We're going to shout you out of the pulpit." But they didn't do that. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, explained the scriptures, and he became such a grand worker for the Lord, as we see through the rest of the scriptures. But we also need, in our reactive action, is not only to listen and to protect and to understand what's being said, we need to love one another. Think about this, first of all, from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. verses 1 through the first part of verse 8. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Stop right there. That'd be like a elder saying, well, I'm an elder and I stand for the truth and I fought for the truth and so forth, but I don't really love the people. No, you don't really have anything then. Like a preacher preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus without love, meaningless words because it's not being demonstrated by what they do. Not having the attitude of love that is presented to us then beginning in verse 4 and going down through the first part of verse 8. Love is patient and kind. Listen, listen, listen. Love does not envy or boast. I put them in their place. It's not arrogant. I've shown them who is boss. It's not rude. You're not good enough to instruct me. It does not insist on its own way, my way or the highway. It is not irritable or resentful. You know, you took the limelight away from me today. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Now I've got some sermons to preach, but rejoices with the truth. God be thanked that we have truth. Love bears all things, even when we might be mistreated. Love believes all things. The belief that doesn't mean that every doctrine, every wind of doctrine that comes around, but it's about others. I believe each and every one of you has the best interest for me in your mind. And maybe even if you don't come around to say it that way, and maybe even if you say something that seems to be coarse at the time, I'm going to say still, and this is the attitude that we're to have, I say that you have my best interest in mind, and maybe you're having a bad day, as we talked about in our class. Love hopes all things, that we all stand for the truth, endures all things. Whenever trials and tribulation come along, here we are online. We want to be with one another. We want to shake hands. We want to hug. We want to do those things, and here we are. Love endures all things, and we're still worshiping in spirit and truth. Love never ends. As a matter of fact, the word love is the longest word in the Bible. I'm not talking about the number of letters. I'm talking about the duration. It lasts forever. It never fades away. You know, faith will one day be gone. Wherever we see Jesus, when he returns, there will be no more faith. Hope will be gone. Because at that point in time, when he returns, our destiny is set. But love will never end. It is the enduring factor. Love, love, love. John says in 1 John 4:11-12, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. How in the world can we say, and John goes on to say this, I just didn't use the passage, how can we say that we love our brother if we love God that we've never seen, but we don't truly love our brother that we do see and treat him properly or her properly? We look at this, we understand then that this thought of love, it really needs to be brought forth. And sometimes that love is going to come about and be expressed in different ways. We'll see that here in just a little bit. This is not roses and flowers and petals and wearing a wreath on our head and dancing and having fun. That's not this love. This is the love of the true care and concern for one another and the way that we react properly, especially whenever possible problems can arise. If we act in this manner, few problems will arise. Matter of fact, there just won't be problems because we're walking after the truth, after the Spirit. But sometimes there's necessary action, and we need to realize that. Because not everyone has the mind of Christ. Not everyone has the same mind as true Christians. We need to stand for the truth. Remember, we had brought up Matthew 18, chapter verse 15 to start with. If your brother sins, go and show him your fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've won a brother. But, verse 16, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's the way that truth is established. Understand that when that takes place, it shouldn't be just for our action against the brother. Maybe we have misunderstood something. Maybe we have jumped to a conclusion that is improper. Maybe we didn't listen carefully enough or love enough the way that we should. Maybe we're the one that is mistaken in this. And then it can be told us, and then the situation taken care of, not known by everyone else. But if he refuses, if there truly is a wrong, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, the two or three witnesses, tell it to the church. Have the church get in touch with them. Call them. Go and see them. Brother, sister, we want you back. You're not living right. You need to return to the Lord and ask for the forgiveness of your sins. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Let him not be in a favorable fellowship with you. Remove him from that fellowship. It's unfortunate. But things can come to this situation where there will be those that will refuse the individual that has care and concern for them. Those that are witnesses that have the same, and the church, the congregation that has the same. Sometimes it is necessary for the benefit of their soul and their understanding of God's will to disfellowship them. That's unfortunate, but that happens from time to time. But we need in this also, as we mentioned earlier, love, love, and love. And we see this as we look in connection with this in 2 Thessalonians 3:13 through 15. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing well. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. If one is not following God's will, we need to tell them. You know, I think back to Eli in 1 Samuel, the third chapter. Eli's sons are described as sons of Belial. Belial means worthless. They were absolutely worthless. Here they were. They of course, were Levites. They were priests and serving in God's tabernacle. They were doing that. But they would steal the sacrifices, the sin sacrifices, the sin offerings from the people and take it all to themselves before it was offered. And not only that, they were committing sexual fornication with the women there in the land. They were doing that. And Eli, he comes to them and he said, you know, it's not good what you're doing. Well, state the obvious, Eli. Really correct them. Get that situation straightened out. If they are truly sons of Belial, do exactly as the old law commanded and stone them to death. No, he didn't do that. All he did was state the obvious. And he didn't do it. He didn't really warn them the way that they should have been warned. And Paul says we need to warn them. Matter of fact, we're not loving our brother if we don't warn our brother or sister when they do wrong. What we're saying to them if we don't warn them is, what you're doing is okay, you're fine, everything's all right. And we don't have the right to do that when it's against God's will. Matter of fact, when we think about this from 1 Corinthians 5 chapter, verses 1 and 2, and also down to verse 5, with the man that had his father's wife. Paul addresses the Corinthian church in verse 2. He says, you're puffed up about that. You need to be mourning that he that has done this thing might be taken away from you, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul had two thoughts in mind here in connection with love. First of all, the care and concern for the congregation and what allowing sin in the congregation caused. It was saying this sort of thing is fine, it's no problem. As a matter of fact, we're proud of it, we're puffed up about it. But not only that, the one that was involved in the sin, he was in a lost condition without hope being in that situation. And you need to show that to him by putting him away from the fellowship. We go on, and a wonderful thing takes place because of the love that was shown. And Paul had to urge the Corinthian church, first of all, to show the love by putting him away, and then also to show their love to him by receiving him back, because they weren't doing that. In 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 6 through 9, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of the many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We're going to keep pouring it on, and we're not going to forgive him. He's going to learn his lesson, or we're going to kill him trying. And in essence, that's what they were saying. No, he was saying, you love them. You love him. You bring him back now that he has asked forgiveness. We see that we need to consider self in all of this also. Galatians 6, chapter verse 1 through 5, brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I don't believe that Paul here is saying, if this man is involved in sexual immorality, you make sure you're not involved in sexual immorality. I don't think that's really the aspect. I really think he's talking more about, I'm better than my brother that has now sinned, and I'm going to show him that I'm better. No, you keep watch on yourself so that you're not tempted to pride. I really think that's what he's speaking about there. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. From verse 3 is where I get that. If you really think that you're, I'm here to do the correcting. No, you're here to help that brother so that he can be corrected by the Lord. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. We have our own burden to bear, but we need to help bear one another also, and that's out of love. Considering ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You consider yourself first. And understand, as Jesus said in John the 7th chapter in verse 24, yes, I want you to judge, but judge with righteous judgment. It's not about, well, you know that brother there? He doesn't suit me the way that he's living. No, it doesn't matter about us. It matters about God. It matters about God. So judge with righteous judgment. That's the way that we need to judge. You know, if we do these things, few problems will arise. They can't arise, but we will take care of them. We'll nip them in the bud, and they'll be taken care of. And congregation will be safe, and that brother that has committed sin will be brought back to the Lord if we're proactive in our action toward them when there is sin. To keep quiet to a brother or sister that is in sin is to say, happily go on your way to hell. Good luck to you. That's not the way that we are to be. Sometimes, though, there has to be quick and decisive, necessary action to take place. It's not about those that are unruly from time to time, but it's about others. Protection of those that would hear because of others. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, there were false prophets among the people. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. I mean, will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. I will tell you that Satan never rests. There is always that potential that is there, and he is ready to send in one of his workers that will do this. And they will come in, and let me tell you, I'm not talking about the potential for this happening. I have seen this happen. I've been in a congregation where this did happen, and they come in and begin to teach in the background privately and turn people away from the truth. I've seen it happen. Paul was not going to put up with that. As we see when he was on the island of Cyprus in Acts 13, chapter verse 6 through 12. Whenever he came then, as far as Paphos, it says that he was teaching there the proconsul of the city. But there was a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Elymas was his other name. And he was trying to turn the proconsul, the governor of the area, away from the faith, as we see there in verse 8. And this is how Paul handled that. And brethren, just to make sure we understand, especially, Shepherds, I'm speaking to you right now. This is your quick, decisive action whenever there are those that are like this in the congregation that will try to turn people away from the truth. Paul said to him, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" And at that time, of course, during the time of miracles, Paul caused that man to be blind for a season. And in so doing, the proconsul then believed. And from that statement, I believe he also obeyed. Because there's really not true belief without obedience. Paul could have looked at this and said to the proconsul, "Well, you know, this is what I've said, and so this is what Elymas has said. You have to make a decision. Good luck to you." No. He took God's word and he took the power of God, and today the power of God for us is through the word. And he taught the truth. And he protected that man that would want to hear the truth. Shepherds, that is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. Being protective of the brethren, we see in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brothers, to look out for those who cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and turn away from them. For such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and through smooth speech and flattering, they deceive the hearts of the innocent." Let me tell you, in that congregation where I was at, this describes the individuals that were involved, that were heretics, that were in that congregation. They were always there. They were Johnny on the spot to help anybody. And then in the background, there they were, undermining the eldership and the teaching of God's word. Paul uses some words here, turn away from. Comes from a Greek word that means turn aside, turn away from, to shun. We see the same thought in Titus, the third chapter, in verse 10. "A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject." A heretic is one that is factious, divisive, schismatic, troublemakers. He says, reject them, shun and avoid them, refuse them, decline from them. And he says to do this quickly after the first and second admonition. You need to straighten up, sir, ma'am. What you're doing is not right. We're giving you warning. We'll give you warning one more time. And after this, we need you to be separate apart from us. And here's the attitude, if that takes place, here's the attitude that every brother in Christ should have, every child of God. Paul describes it this way in Galatians 5 and verse 12. "I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." And I saw in that congregation, because of the evil work by the heretics that was done in that congregation, and them being Johnny on the spot to help one another as they were undermining everything concerning Christ Jesus and what the truth stood for, that whenever they were cut off from that congregation, and they were, there were those that their hearts just went out to, we want you back. Why did those elders treat you that way? Why in the world were you disciplined? We should have never done that. Paul makes no excuses. "I would that they were even cut off that trouble you." I wish they were amputated. What he's saying here, you amputate them. You separate them. Sever them from the congregation. Disfellowship those that are disturbing the congregation. Think about this from Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verse 3 through 6. Moses said to Aaron, after Nadab and Abihu was struck down by the Lord with fire from heaven, he said to Aaron, that had just lost his sons, "Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. Before all the people, I will be glorified. I'm not going to be mocked." Aaron understood that, as we see there in verse 3, and he held his peace. And Moses called the brethren of Nadab and Abihu to carry out the ashes after they were cremated by the Lord. So they carried them out. And then in verse 6 it says, "And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons," understand that is now the high priest and the two remaining priests that were left, because Nadab and Abihu were priests, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. And this is the instruction they received. "Don't let the hair of your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. You let your brothers and the others mourn, but you don't do that." Being representative elders, you are like this. You don't mourn over those that have caused trouble and come in to cause schism and dissent in the congregation. And congregation, you and I, whenever there are those that, if there are those like this that turn from the truth, we don't need to be sorry about the situation because they do so for their own purpose. And we don't need to have our hearts go out for them. Would we want them to come to the truth? Let me tell you, as you look down through 2 Peter, the second chapter, and also through the book of Jude, it's described to us that these type of individuals are not going to turn. They're not going to come back. They have only their own interest in mind. And each and every Christian should have the attitude, you know, now our congregation is protected. Our elders, our shepherds, watched out for us, and they protected us. That's the attitude that we should have. When the shepherds act in this matter, there's peace and there's safety. And we need to thank them for that. I pray that that doesn't happen here in Taylor. I pray that that never happens. But if it does, that's the way it needs to be handled. If we do not put in practice these truths, there will be problems. I promise you this. I'm not talking about just the handling of the heretic. I'm talking about in handling and reacting and being preemptive with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we don't, out of love, and truly listen, and we have their best interest in mind, and we try to outdo one another in honor toward one another, there's going to be problems in this congregation. If we wear our feelings on our sleeves, we're looking for our feelings to get hurt, it's going to happen. We'll find a way to get that done. But if we'll follow these things, there won't be problems. The outcome will be positive. Because when we act in this matter, problems will be corrected. And let me tell you, where we started out with the reading that Stephen gave us in Acts 15 chapter with the problem between Paul and Barnabas. Here's the good news. It was corrected. Because Paul later states, Colossians 4 and verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. This is years after that second preaching journey. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, Paul says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark, John Mark, the same Mark, and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. I take that as Paul saying, you know, I was wrong about John Mark. I've changed my mind. He is useful. He is a child of God, and he's ready to do the work. And so the way that I thought about him at first, I was wrong. You see that matters like this can be corrected. Let's love one another. Let us love one another and make sure that we protect one another and that we do the Lord's will. There may be those in the audience this morning that are not members of the body of Christ, and you've listened to all this and you say, man, I don't know about coming into a congregation that might disfellowship somebody. Well, again, it's from love. But let me tell you, you can't come into the relationship without obedience unto God. And let me tell you, when you come into obedience in this congregation, from what I've seen by the shepherds that we have, by the congregation that we have, you will not only be loved by the Lord, which is most important, but you will be loved by each and every one of them, and you will be protected by the shepherds. And I pray that I preach the truth, and if I don't preach the truth, I expect the shepherds to protect you by getting rid of me. But I'm going to do my best, as long as I remain faithful to the Lord, I'm going to do my best to preach the truth. But you will be loved, first of all by the Lord, and then by each and every person that is a member of this congregation. Would you this day, if you're not a child of God, submit to your obedience to Christ Jesus being baptized, remission of your sins? Let me talk to those of us that are Christians. Maybe we've not lived right. Maybe we've not set forth a good example. Maybe we've told those that are lost, by our example, you're okay, no problem whatsoever. I'm not going to serve the Lord, so it doesn't matter what you do. If that is your attitude, will you this day ask for the forgiveness of your sins? Will you come back to the Lord? Will you start showing those that you care about the good example of being a child of God? Will you not send that message that they're okay when they're not okay? And will you treat your brethren with respect? Will you treat your brethren with love? Will you truly listen? Will you outdo them in honoring one another? Will you love them with a pure heart fervently and not have a self-interest in mind? You can contact one of these brethren that we have on the screen, especially the shepherds. They can assist you in either becoming a child of God or returning once again to the good graces of God if you are a child of God that has not been living correctly. I leave the sermon with you, and at this time then, we're going to be led in a prayer, a closing prayer. A invitation song, rather, at this time. And you can call that number or let us know even afterwards if you need to be baptized or if you need prayers of the saints. And so I turn the service over now to Brother Hopkins for the singing of the invitation song.
Number 95, The Last Mile of the Way. That's in verses 2 and 4. Number 1, 2, and 4. If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I wear the clothes of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty.